Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Who doesn't want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy world? So welcome to the 505th edition of SDG. And the title of this message today is 2021 Crisis Update Number 18. And later in this message, we'll tie it all into what we need to do as true believers when it comes to dealing with skeptics. And who hasn't seen skeptics around this world recently? I mean, with all the discussion going on from anything from the China virus to the fraudulent elections to what you can believe and can't believe about these jabs they call vaccines. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 4, don't make a fool of yourselves by answering a fool. So stay tuned to learn how to deal with what I simply call stinking thinking. And hold on and buckle up, because you're going to see there's a lot of this stinking thinking all over the place, as we'll see in this episode. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through, because we already have victory in Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks? That's something that we ought to really be at peace about, you know? So refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity, and stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But folks, remember, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. But right now, before we get into the news update, let's review some past episodes. And this week, we're going to focus specifically on episode 497, which was first aired back in March of this year. You know, do you remember Dr. Dolores Cahill and her warning about the dangers of the mRNA jab? Well, I have her video queued up here. I want you to hear it in her own words as Dr. Dolores Cahill. She's the immunologist with a PhD from, I just forgot the university in Ireland. And she has reviewed the past phase 3 study papers that are out there, peer-reviewed, public domain access, where she warns people that when these particular specimens, these particular, as they call in these papers, cohorts, were exposed to the pathogen again, their immune system went haywire in a cytokine storm. So listen to Dr. Dolores Cahill describing the messenger RNA deaths that are associated with these jabs.
So this is a paper from, I think, 2012 in PLOS One, and it's immunization with SARS coronavirus vaccine leads to pulmonary immunopathology unchallenging with the SARS virus. So the issue when you inject messenger RNA was that if it had a protein from the virus, like the spike protein, this plus positive RNA can go into our cells. The spike protein from the virus is expressed in our cells and may be exposed to the immune system when those cells die, and the body starts mounting an immune response, including an antibody response. But then, so say if that happens in December, and people would start doing that straight away. So within 2 or 3 weeks, that process would start. But if in February, March, April, another coronavirus is circulating naturally in 2021, that would be like a challenge with the natural, the SARS is one of the natural coronaviruses, or it could even be the common cold. that what happened in this study is that the animal models, after being challenged, got very sick and that some of them died. So that it says, the last line of the abstract said, caution in proceeding to the application of a SARS-CoV vaccine in humans is indicated. And so the name for this thing is antibody-dependent response, or cytokine storm, or immunopriming, or immune superpriming. You know, so this is why there has been no vaccine for decades licensed for coronavirus, is because you get this issue that the messenger RNA starts expressing the virus, and then when it comes across the natural circulating coronavirus, could be a month or a year or 2 years down the road, that then the people get very, very ill very quickly with this cytokine storm. And they also saw this in a respiratory vaccine, RSV. If you see it in the middle of the screen here, sorry, that's given to the children. Where if you look at halfway down the paragraph, most of the children who were giving this RSV vaccine, which had the same issue, most of the children experienced severe disease with infection that led to a high frequency of hospitalizations, and 2 children out of 35 died. And the conclusion from this was that the disease was enhanced by the prior vaccination. So what people need to know is that with these RNA vaccines, is that after you're vaccinated for the rest of your life, you will have much higher death as in the children in this study because you were vaccinated. And why I came out with this in May 2020 is that the people may not make the connection. And what we do not want is that if there is significant death, we'll say in February, March, April next year, that is called COVID-19 or COVID-21, that we will have to monitor if the people who are dying, and there is predictions, that's why they are having the tender for large amounts of adverse events from the vaccine, is that if there is increased death, it is well known, and we don't want those deaths to be called COVID-19 or COVID-21. They are this issue about vaccine making people more sick and have a higher chance of death, not because of the circulating virus, but because of the vaccination weeks or months ahead.
There you have it from Dr. Cahill, folks. And I stand corrected. That particular clip was reviewed back in episode 497. We first played that clip last fall. So we've been out here on the forefront warning people that these jabs are dangerous. You know, Dr. Cahill mentioned this concept of immune priming, the cytokine storm. Have you ever run out of gasoline while mowing the lawn and you say to yourself, well, I know there's some in the car. I'll just siphon a little bit out into my gas can and then I can finish the lawn and I won't have to go. So you put the tube down in the gas tank and you start sucking the gasoline. Well, that's called priming. And folks, if that gasoline starts flowing and it flows fast through the siphon action and you don't get your mouth off of there in time, you end up with a mouthful of gasoline, or worse yet, you end up with some gasoline in your lungs. Well, when you hear this term immune priming, think about it like that. Once you get your immune system revved up and supercharged to create antibodies against these spike proteins, your system will go into overdrive to kill any and all spike protein type systems they find. And there's over 20 beneficial spike protein type complexes in the human body, ranging from your pancreatic cells to your lung tissue to the placenta in pregnant women, just to name a few. Can you imagine the havoc that'll wreak on the body of an individual that has been jabbed? Folks, we link this then to Henry Kissinger's 1974 National Security Study Memorandum 200, euphemistically known, or I should say just secretively known, as the NSSM 200. Now, this is the globalist plan for the population and the reduction of the population. And Jim Mars, who we interviewed on the old Tribulation Now show, wrote a book called Depopulation Agenda, and he has it all documented in there. And this is exactly what Dr. Tenpenny has been calling the perfect kill switch. And it is when you stop and think about it. So, folks, we've been out here beating the drum on this. And anytime I go into social media and try to share any of this, I get deplatformed. I get threatened, count suspension. Even me, folks, a lone voice out here, trying to share this with the people I love. Now, in this same episode, we reviewed what Dr. Gert Vandenbosch, he's a vaccine developer. So this is an insider. We shared what he warned all of us about. And it was in regard to the rush everybody has in terms of this immunization. And he's out there warning the World Health Organization and others to slow down. So what I would like to do, if I can find that, is listen to this two-minute clip from Dr. Gert Vandenbosch warning the World Health Organization to slow down. It's time to switch gears.
Dear colleagues at the WHO, my name is Geert Vandenbosch. My background is veterinary medicine. I'm a certified expert in microbiology and infectious diseases. I have a PhD in virology, and I have a long-standing career in human vaccinology. I'm urging you to immediately open the scientific debate on how human interventions in the COVID-19 pandemic are currently driving viral immune escape. I'm urging you to invite me for a scientific hearing open to the public and to scientists all over the world on this very topic. Ignoring or denying the impact of stringent infection prevention measures combined with mass vaccination using prophylactic vaccines is a colossal blunder. Please do listen to my cry of distress. And let's first and foremost deliberate on a scientifically justified strategy to mitigate the tsunami of morbidity and lethality that is now threatening us. And let's meanwhile devise a strategy to eradicate the steadily emerging highly infectious variants. On behalf of humanity, I sincerely thank you for considering my call.
Well, there you heard it, folks, out of the mouths of two experts, two highly educated people in this field, Dr. Cahill, Dr. Bosch, both warning of the dire consequences. But folks, now it's time to get started with Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And starting off the news, as always, is our coronavirus heist.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, pandemic, it's a scam, they call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to this coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lives and minds in control.
Yeah, let's all wake up, folks. Let's wake up to this big heist. You know, we've been covering the scamdemic, that China virus here on SDG for over 1 year now. When I started to hear the craziness out there last year, I believe the Holy Spirit moved on my heart and said, Ken, you've got to share what you know out there. You got to share. You got to wake people up and warn them. You heard Dr. Bosch talk about the comorbidities and the devastation that's going to sweep across this world as millions and millions of people are inoculated with this messenger RNA Frankenstein shot. Well, here's my take on the situation. Now, it may be wrong, but I don't think it is, folks, and I don't want to sound pompous or anything like that. But I think it's safe to say that those running to be vaxxed right now, even though we may disagree with them, are probably just trying to protect themselves and those whom they love. So I mentioned when I opened this that later in the show we're going to learn how to deal with skeptics. And I would call those people skeptics. And the Bible's very clear. Don't make a fool of yourself by answering a fool. So let's just establish that these people are trying to do what's best in their limited knowledge. Now, at this point, thanks to Dr. Mercola, Del Bigtree over at the High Wire, and many others, Dr. Tenpenny, some of the people we've played clips on, it's pretty clear to me that Dr. Fauci, and you're going to see this later in the message, actually funded gain-of-function research on coronaviruses with labs both here in the United States and over in China using government money from the NIH and other alphabet soup agencies, including defense agencies. Now, gain-of-function research is nothing but a nice little euphemism for tuning the common cold through genetic engineering into this monster that will literally kill millions of people. Plus, think about this. The U.S. has funded the Chinese Communist Party in these endeavors in a laboratory in Wuhan. Folks, this is on the level of treason. You know, there's these deep state groups like the Bilderbergers, who, if you've listened to this show for a while, you've known I've talked about this for over 10 years, folks. And they're involved in doing all of this dangerous work. Why? To advance an agenda for their globalist unity, their one world order, their new world order, the Great Reset. Call it whatever you want. It's Luciferian at the core. So it's pretty much established that this pathogen came out of a laboratory. Now, the question is, was it released accidentally or deliberately? And that's the point. Now, I give it a 99.9% probability that engineered. And you'll see that as we go through this message. But I'm giving it a 49.95% chance that the release was accidental. I'm still not certain on that. But I'm giving it a 99.9% chance that it was actually developed. So there's only a 0.1% chance out there that this thing came from nature. There's just too much information, folks. They're finding HIV strands in this. They're finding contradictions with regard to the normal sequencing and degradation, or what they call mutation of the virus. And, you know, I've listened to some of the experts, and we'll get into this a little later. They have never used Koch's postulates and isolated this. Now, they say, we don't have to. We can get a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here. We can put it all together and tell you what it is. But I don't want to get defocused here. All I want to say is that I'm very certain this is an egregious, to put it bluntly, takedown, okay? And they want to take down the global population. They want to advance their agenda because they've gotten to a point with AI and automation where they don't need all these useless eaters anymore, and that's what it's all about. Folks, did you hear this article out? It's a blog called HarvardToTheBigHouse.com. It's a blog site, and this particular blog was written well over a year ago, titled China Owns Nature's Magazine's Ass, Debunking the Proximal Origin of SARS-CoV-2, Claiming COVID-19 Definitely Wasn't from a Lab. Now, what I'd like to do is just walk through this a little bit and encourage you to go out there and read this blog. Folks, this was written over a year ago, okay? So there's a rabbit hole out there, and I'm going to go down it just a little bit, but there's a reason for this, folks. We need to understand these people aren't like most of us. You know, if your neighbor breaks down and you see them alongside the road, you're going to stop and help them. If your neighbor has a problem over at their house and you can help them, most people are going to help them, even strangers. We cannot conceive that there are evil people out there, sociopaths, psychopaths, narcissists that have no regard, no empathy for another person. But here's what's going on with this particular blog. You know, it's hard to believe everything we read. Who wouldn't agree with that? And that's part of Operation Mockingbird. But what if the source has a pretty good reputation? Would you believe them? Well, Nature magazine is one of the premier science journals that publishes peer-reviewed documentation. And as a scientist, it was always my goal to get published in Nature, and of course I haven't. I've been published in some spectroscopy magazines and what have you. Publications, peer-reviewed, but never Nature. If you as a scientist get published in Nature, you've made it, so to speak. So here we have this very reputable publication, Nature magazine. Did you know, folks, it censored over 1,000 peer-reviewed articles under the pressure of the Chinese government? And this has occurred over the last couple years. Plus, it runs columns sponsored by outside interests like the Bill Gates Foundation. Now, it's pretty clear in this recent peer-reviewed article that was published titled The Proximal Origin of SARS-CoV-2 that it's just one more example of this egregious, you know, financial and political pressure on a reputable journal. Folks, did you know that China literally bought off the head of Harvard's chemistry department? Now, I bet you didn't think that you could buy off basic research scientists with money. But guess what? When you get out of graduate school, you're poor. I know that. And your goal is to scramble for tenure and funding and publications, folks. That's the way you get tenure. The tenure boards at these universities look at you and say, well, what have you brought to the table with regard to money for our laboratories and to pay for all this big expensive equipment? So along comes China, and they find these very, very susceptible scientists that need money, and they fund them. Now, follow the yellow brick road. I don't care if it's politics or science or medicine or anything in between. Typically, people answer to the wallet, and that's what I'm talking about. So you can buy off basic research scientists. You can buy off epidemiologists. You can buy off virologists, doctors, and that's what they're doing. And in my opinion, folks, it's absolutely horrific that so many scientists and researchers are taking part, clearly the biggest disinformation campaign in the history of this world, orchestrated by none other than the Communist Party of China and the Bill Gates Foundation and others with an agenda. So all these quote-unquote experts are out there spreading a smokescreen, trying to convince the masses, the sheeple, that this is all okay while they are literally killing thousands of people in the name of safety and protection. And that's exactly what's happening. So the mainstream corporate media, they're pushing this, and they're regurgitating these claims that are coming from these special interests like the Communist Party of China, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And you can prove what I just said with the simplest of internet searches. Not going out to somebody's blog, but going to government documents, following the money trail, reading the peer-reviewed research papers. So we have this smokescreen out there lulling the general public into this false sense of security and complacency. You've got social media sites like Twitter and Facebook and Reddit running in there and censoring and moderating anything that could prove that the virus actually came from a laboratory. Censoring anybody that says that these vaccines, if you want to even call them that because they're not, are dangerous. Pin the blame on the Chinese. If you pin the blame on Fauci and you try to voice this publicly, you get shut down. Even legitimate sites like Zero Hedge, who have been on the forefront of all this, have been banned from Twitter and are now marginalized in the minds of a lot of people. You mentioned Zero Hedge to people today. Oh, that site? Oh, you get that kind of answer. I've seen it from even my own family members. But I encourage you to go on and read this blog. The blog I'm talking about was written on March 19th, 2020, by Harvard to the Big House. And if you can't find it, folks, just email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com. And I'll get it out to you right away. Now, there is some good news, okay? As you go down and do a deep analysis on all this and look into the peer-reviewed articles and that, you're going to realize that people are waking up, not just the techies, And there are a lot of them out there, the doctors and the scientists, people like me saying, hey, folks, wake up. This is serious. This is a lie. There's an agenda here for depopulation. But now people that are in the media, people that are common everyday folk, the salt of the earth, you know, they're waking up. And the truth on the dark origins of this COVID-19, the scamdemic, it's coming out. And isn't it interesting that it is literally a Wuhan strain, or as President Trump so succinctly called it, the China virus? And it's just a click away, folks. It's just a click away. You can get these documents. They're out there. So read them. Now, I'm almost certain that this blogger over at Harvard to the Big House didn't know when he was writing this over a year ago, responding to Dr. Fauci and others, that these people were actually funneling money to the Wuhan lab to do this gain-of-function research. Probably didn't realize that Fauci was getting royalties from patents he holds on all of this mRNA technology. There's also a really good YouTube out there, if it's still up. It's done by a professor of neurobiology at the University of Pittsburgh Medical School. I have that. I haven't downloaded it yet. I have to get it downloaded. And there's these peer-reviewed research papers out there published by this bioessays group. Very good information demonstrating that this was bioengineered. And they can trace the genealogy of that particular genetic code all the way back to 1977 and the H1N1 pandemic strain outbreak. So this research has been going on for decades. It's a huge scandal. And I'm going to cover more of it in the Back to the Future segment. Folks, you can call me what's been labeled the Spectra-type narrative. So I embrace that. And what it is it's saying that the virus, okay, is lab-engineered. That's why a year ago I put together that coronavirus rap song and video. And, you know, it went mini-viral, so to speak, on Twitter. And I think that's when they started to de-throttle my Twitter account. But I responded to something Dr. Tenpenny said, and she reposted that. And within a week or so, I got 27,000 views on that little video. And I got a lot of followers. And since then, I've watched my outreach drop on this podcast, on Twitter, on Facebook. I've watched followers fall off. It's pathetic. But what the Spectre narrative states is that the pathogen was released or occurred in a way that was engineered. It wasn't natural. And there had to be some sort of dark motive behind the people that were actually doing this. Now, remember, we covered on this show early last year, Event 201 and the Rockefeller Lockstep Program, all public documents, all out there in the general domain, that lockstep program for over a decade. These are all the plans to put together this narrative, this fear, to move the public in various ways, from, you know, mail-in ballots and all this scandal in the election, to taking these genetic engineered Frankenstein concoctions. It was all planned. And now they're positioning themselves as the saviors of humanity when, in fact, their purpose was totally, totally the opposite. Folks, you can't develop an effective vaccine against the coronavirus. That's the common cold. If it was possible, it would have been done decades ago, but it hasn't been because it isn't possible. And then it isn't ironic that in the current technology, these mRNAs, they focus on the most lethal portion of the pathogen, the spike protein. And they're actually using it now as a delivery agent in these quote-unquote vaccinations. Remember, the spike protein was never on a coronavirus before. This is new. It's a targeting agent. Way back, early last year, we covered that this Indian scientist identified an HIV segment in this. And that's just statistically impossible to occur in nature. So there's so much evidence out there, and that's what I'm trying to drive home here, that this common cold virus has been genetically modified in the laboratory. And then there was Dr. Michael Yeadon, you know, the Pfizer chief technical officer, who in a very understated manner tried to warn people how harmful the spike protein is and what it can do to your immune system. I could go on and on and on, folks. But what I'm going to have to do now is move on to the next segment, which, of course, is our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve, bu means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Folks, that was the audio to the second video I did, which never got the traction after Twitter dethrottled me. But in that, it's about flattening the curve of the economy, stupid. See, here was what was happening. The central banks were bleeding. And in fall 4Q 2019, the Fed were doing these overnight repo loans of $50 billion plus, and it was unsustainable. So they had to continue and move forward. Now, remember, they wanted to have Hillary Clinton in there. They wanted to have their World War III so that they could reset the economy and blame the reset not on a faulty money system, which fiat money is, has a very finite lifetime. That's been proven over and over again in history. But no, that wasn't their purpose. Their purpose, okay, was to pin the blame on the war, which didn't come because of the upset in the 2016 election. Hillary Clinton didn't get in. They didn't advance their agenda. And President Trump moved it in a America First direction, which was totally against the globalist agenda. And you have us where we're at. Okay. So it was about flattening the curve of the economy, but they had to get liquidity into the international banking system. Yet if all that money started to be spent, you would have massive, massive inflation before they had their control systems in place to effectively manage the largest wealth transfer in the history of the world in their direction in a controlled manner. Well, now they're ready. So now you're starting to see it from lumber prices to gasoline and everything else in between. You know, we've been hearing for the past couple of weeks of an impending gasoline shortage. Drivers, have you heard that due to COVID? Well, quite frankly, none of this made much sense to me until we heard about the cyber attack on the Colonial Pipeline. And everybody knows about that now. This is the country's largest pipeline, and it moves gasoline and diesel fuel from the Gulf Coast, where most of the refineries are, up to the eastern seaboard. Well, it was hacked by a cyber attacker, so they say, and it's been shut down. And then did you hear Commerce Secretary Gina Raimondo last week say, this is what businesses now have to worry about. These sorts of attacks are becoming more and more frequent. So they want to get more and more control on the internet so that they can control information and tell you they're protecting you. You know, there have been emergency fuel shortage declarations declared in all the eastern seaboard states, from Florida all the way up to Massachusetts, and it's moving north. Now, I have a friend in IT, and he said if the cyber attack narrative was true and it was all done by ransomware, blind valves couldn't be regulated and controlled with the IT. They have these things today called virtual machines. And they have backups sitting right there in the server rooms or the server buildings, and they have multiple redundancy. So even if a critical system was ransomed, the software could be easily reloaded and relicensed within a few hours. So my IT friends are telling me this isn't what it is. 9 times out of 10, software is kept separate and safe off the internet on these databases, and they have these things known as app servers that can reconfigure internally and be easily copied and then reapplied to a new app server within minutes. Yeah, this is taking all this time and they couldn't manage this. Something else is going on here, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. I think the narrative, just like with the 9/11 report, everything else that we're told. Remember when that explosion happened in Nashville and they had it solved literally in no time at all? Or go back to the Oklahoma City bombing. Remember Timothy McVeigh and the Ryder truck and the fertilizer bomb? Yeah, right. So my point is something else is going on here. And what I think is going on is that they're looking for a scapegoat for the crazy inflation that we're going to start to see in other areas too. And this one is fuel. Now, last week, okay, I shared a little bit about what Sister Vignette told me about the unemployment supplements and the labor shortages that she witnessed in Germany over 20 years ago. Well, get this. I don't know if you heard about it, but our imposter in chief, none other than Joe Biden, he said that all of these unemployment supplements were not the reason for the labor shortage that we have. And I have a clip here somewhere of lying Joe Biden basically telling us that. So let me see if I can find it. Yes, here it is. Joe Biden claiming in this minute and 30-second clip that the labor shortages are not due to the enhanced unemployment benefits. Listen to this lie.
We're going to make it clear that anyone collecting unemployment who is offered a suitable job must take the job or lose their unemployment benefits. There are a few COVID-19 related exceptions, so that people aren't forced to choose between their basic safety and a paycheck. But otherwise, that's the law. I know there's been a lot of discussion since Friday's report, that people are being paid to stay home rather than go to work. Well, we don't see much evidence of that. That is a major factor. We don't see that, look, it's easy to say the line has been, because of the generous unemployment benefits, that it's a major factor in labor shortages. Americans want to work. Americans want to work. As my dad used to say, a job's about a lot more than a paycheck. It's about your dignity, your place in the community, being able to look your kid in the eye and say everything's going to be okay. I think the people who claim Americans won't work, even if they find a good and fair opportunity, underestimate the American people. So we'll insist that the law is followed with respect to benefits, but we're not going to turn our backs on our fellow Americans.
So, folks, let's do what I'll call a fact check. Did you know that the Washington Post and many of the other mainstream media outlets have stopped doing fact checks on President-in-Chief, Imposter-in-Chief Biden? You know, they used to fact check everything that came out of the Trump administration, yet now they don't have to fact check anymore. Isn't that strange? Well, let's do a fact check on what the Imposter-in-Chief Biden just said there. Now, he claimed last Monday when he did this statement, that unemployed Americans who turn down job offers will lose jobless benefits. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to quote, the law is clear. If you're receiving unemployment benefits and you're offered a suitable job, you can't refuse that job and just keep getting unemployment benefits. He said that. Now let's check the facts. Oh, that's false. Not only are Americans receiving jobless benefits right now and not having to go out and accept any job offer, they're not even required to go out and look for jobs anymore. And how do I know? Because I'm dealing with it right now at my plant. We need about 9 or 10 people. We can't get them. You know what they say to us? Well, I get more on unemployment. Yeah. And then you know what our governor says? We'll pay more. It doesn't work that way in supply chains. We can't just go and pay more. We have a very rigid cost structure that's based on contracts. And I'm going to tell you what will start happening. We supply the critical infrastructure market to keep all the high voltage generators going around this country and around the world. We supply the reinforcement that goes into the mica tape that they wrap the armatures in these generators with. And we're in very tight supply schedules and supply economics. And this goes into all of the repairs of the existing generators and the planned new builds. The power of the world, folks. And if you disrupt this supply chain, you're going to see power shortages. Isn't that interesting? You think that might be the plan? So there are a lot of Americans out there right now receiving jobless benefits with the additional $300, $400 a week. Now, some states are starting to suspend this because they're seeing it's having negative effects, but not here in Pennsylvania. So some states have reinstated job search requirements and validation to the unemployment agency that they are looking for jobs. But this isn't the case where I'm at. Last week was the worst ever jobs report. And actually, the Biden regime had to come out and backpedal on this. So there's one example where there's lies coming out of the administration and the media is going right along with it. Now, I have a lot to cover in this episode, so I want to keep moving. And what we want to do right now is move on to our Coop Talk with Henrietta. Are you here, Henry? There she is, Henrietta. You know what? I do that tongue-in-cheek for the older listeners that used to hear me with John. You know, Terry and I live out here in the country. We love it. And provided the Lord's willing, we're going to be okay. We grow our own food. We do everything we have to do to remain independent, and praise the Lord for that. But what I'd like to do today is talk to you a little bit about a tool that is very useful out in the country, and it's called a pump
what?
Check. Yeah, Paul, it's not outrageous, so calm down. I said a pump jack. Now, a pump jack's a tool. I wasn't trying to insult somebody named Jack. I wasn't doing anything off color. No, a pump jack is a tool, not an assault at the gas pumps, not an attack on some dude named Jack. Now, we do have these rocketing gas prices, and I suppose we could all say that we've been pump jacked, but no, talking about some hijack of a wallet at the gas pump. All kidding aside, no, folks, what is a pump jack? Well, it's a scaffolding system of sorts. It's very safe, simple, and low cost, and an alternative to the big conventional scaffolding systems while working on an elevated platform, say on the second story of your house. So I'm installing pump jacks right now on the west side of our house to repair some weather damage and get the house buckled up for the next 30, 40 years, whatever. But what a pump jack is a stable platform that you can work off of, held up by these adjustable brackets that you can literally pump up a 4x4 or, in a sense, a double-nailed 2x4 post. So you assemble these posts, you mount them to your side of your house, and then you have these pump jacks at the bottom that you literally pump up. Then you go over to the other one, pump it up. You go back to the other one, pump it up. And what you're doing is you're elevating this platform, and you're kind of just going up it, almost like a little elevator. It's very similar to an old-fashioned auto jack, not a screw jack, but the pump jacks. That's why it has the name. So I encourage you, if you're doing any work on your house, these are much better than ladder jacks, much easier to use than scaffolding, and it's a very good way to work on the barn, the house, you know, whatever you're doing that is requiring you to be elevated above the ground. And they're good up to about 2.5 stories. Just make sure you follow the safety guidelines that come along with your pump jacks. You can get them at Home Depot, online. Just look for the bargains. But if you're doing work on your house or barn and you need to be elevated, that's a way to do it. But now, folks, we have to move on. It's time for our Hopium Report. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. Yes, so there's Hopium everywhere. Hopium on the left, Hopium on the right, Hopium down the center. You know, people are hoping to get back to normal. Well, what I'd like to share is this from the Common Sense Show, and it's titled, Leaked Audit Numbers Show Trump Carried Arizona by Over 1 Million Votes. Why is nobody doing anything? So Dave Hodges over there at the Common Sense Show says that America needs to hear this, and I don't argue with him. But folks, honestly, I don't think anything's going to happen. He claims that the audit is showing that a lot of these ballots were corrupt and that the Arizona election went to Trump in a 2-to-1 landslide. He's claiming these numbers have been leaked to him. Biden, with the original certification at 1.6 million, and Trump just 11,000 votes behind, with a total votes of, and this is interesting, 3,333,829. 333, huh? Well, here's what Hodges is claiming. He's claiming that the Maricopa County audit team found that Trump had 2,373,838 votes, not 1.6 million, as the official certified election totals numbered. And Biden's total was actually 1.2 million. Now, the original Biden vote total was 1,672,000. So he actually beat Trump by 11,000 votes. So Biden's votes after this audit went down by 385,000. Trump's went up by 712,000. And you've got this 1 million vote margin for Trump. Is it true? It's likely. Is anything going to happen? I doubt it. Just look at the signs of the times, folks. You know, I just don't think anything's going to happen. That's why I put it in the Hopium Report. But I wanted to share it with you nonetheless. But now it's time to move on to our next report. And I don't have it up. The Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
One, folks, the U.S. military goes full speed ahead to maximize the LGBT inclusion and diversity agenda. They staff these panels with all gay helicopter crew members and all this other crazy stuff. This from LifeSite News, folks. It was published on May 6, 2021. Now, under the new regime, the Biden-Harris regime, they're trying to normalize homosexuality and transgenderism all over the place, including in the U.S. military. And it's moving on hyperdrive right now. And they claim that history was made on Friday when the first ever all-gay U.S. Navy helicopter crew tweeted out pictures of the flight team. This is craziness, folks. Absolute craziness. What I'd like to do now is play a clip. It's a minute and 12-second clip. You're going to hear, and there's imagery, and you won't, of course, get to see it. But you've got this Russian recruiting video that's being played over in Russia, and then the U.S. recruiting clip. Just listen to the music, and maybe if I can, I'll jump in and tell you what you're missing.
Это первый день твоей новой жизни.
Top Russian
То, что
man.
Было вчера, вопросы могут остаться без ответов, но разве ты сможешь потом спокойно спать? Узнать тебя, познать границы своих возможностей. К черту границы, ты готов ломать себя до изнеможения. Каждый день здесь больше.
Now we have the U.S.
I am committed to leading in the area of diversity and inclusion.
And we can only be the best when diversity and inclusion is who we are and what we're about every day.
Это ты решил себе что-то доказать. Командир здесь только для того, чтобы ты мог увидеть в нем врага, потому что без врага нет боя, а без боя нет победы.
Diversity and inclusion must be infused into our training and development program.
Давай зайти, стать лучше, чем он, и вернуться назад победителем. Потому что завтра первый день твоей новой жизни.
This is crazy, folks. So the U.S. military continues its march towards maximizing LGBT inclusion and effeminacy, while Russia recruitment ads emphasize masculinity. How do you think that's going to fare in any kind of conflict? How about this article, folks? This was over at the Gateway Pundit. Did you hear about those Amherst students that were suspended for taking their masks off while outside on campus? Did you hear about this? Three UMass students, okay, were suspended. They had their credits revoked, and they have to reapply next year. Why? Because they were caught without their masks on while outdoors. Now, their parents and a lot of other people are furious because when the hockey players won a national championship earlier in the year or last year, I'm not sure the exact timing, they were seen in videos under the same guidelines from the administration of UMass Amherst without their masks, and there were no consequences. Listen to this 2-minute and 18-second clip.
Three UMass Amherst students say they're not being treated fairly. They were suspended for not wearing masks at an off-campus outdoor event. Good evening, I'm Paula Evans.
And I'm Anna Ritas Rodriguez. The students have now been told they've lost their credits and tuition for this semester. But as WBZ's Paul Burton shows us, they believe there's proof the school isn't applying the same rules to everyone.
There was a photo sent to the administration of these girls outside off campus on a Saturday. This is why they've lost a whole semester of their schooling.
Tewksbury parents Kristen and Scott are speaking out on behalf of their daughter. She, along with two of her friends, shown here in this photo, are freshmen at UMass Amherst. And it's this picture that was posted on social media and then someone handed it over to the university that has landed them in serious trouble.
She and two others attended a gathering at, off campus, and were immediately removed from housing and suspended.
It's heartbreaking.
Teresa and RJ's daughter was also suspended. What also infuriates these parents was this video of the UMass Amherst hockey team celebrating their national championship on campus. Some students, including some of the players, could be seen not wearing masks.
I just want the university administration to be equitable and fair.
Since their suspension, the students have been studying remotely at their home. But just last week, they were cut off from their virtual learning. They weren't allowed to take their finals, so this entire semester was a total loss, both academically and financially.
So that negates this whole semester, $16,000 of money, and they have to reapply for next semester.
UMass Amherst released a statement saying students received a number of public health messages this semester that emphasized the importance of following public health protocols and the consequences for not complying. And those messages were also shared on UMass social media channels.
One little thing happens and you're out. Like, not even like a, here, you know, don't do it again. Here's some probation.
So for this to happen, it's been devastating.
The families have hired a lawyer and plan to file a lawsuit. In Tewksbury, I'm Paul Burton, WBZ News.
Crazy, wouldn't you say? Isn't that absurd? That's why it's in the Absurdian Report, folks. And how about this one? Old Sarah Silverman, she's become a totally woke person. She's got some obnoxious comedy. She truly hates God. She's shaking her fist at God. She hates Christianity. So I don't really listen to her, but somebody sent me this podcast where she was actually going off on Bruce Jenner. I guess Bruce has a different first name now, but, you know, he was that gold medalist from the Olympics, what, back in the 70s or 80s. Old Bruce is now a trans girl, but he said, commonsensically, that trans girls shouldn't be able to compete in women's sports. And here's Sarah Silverman on her rant against Bruce Jenner because trans girls are no different than cis girls. And folks, I didn't even know what cis meant. I had to look it up. But listen to this absurdity.
saying trans girls should not play girls' sports. Caitlin, you're a woman, right? A trans girl is a girl. She should have the same rights as cis girls. If you think a trans girl, is too strong? What about tall girls as opposed to short girls? What about boys in high school who are teeny tiny and their teammates have already hit puberty and are shaving? Why don't you just have co-ed sports divided by weight or height? This is so dumb. They are legislating this shit without one single example of how this plays out. This is not worrying about girls' sports. Believe me, not. I think there are better ways to worry about girls' sports. This is not what that is. This is not worrying. This is not concern for girls' sports. It's transphobia, full stop. It's just such a bummer when such a prominent trans woman is such a twat. It's like being Jewish right now and having the most recognizable Jewish names be Weinstein and Epstein. It's like super not awesome, but.
Super not awesome, huh? Dear Sarah, you're just so right. There is no proof for any of this. There's no proof that biological males are stronger than women. There's no proof that trans girls are stronger than normal women. It has nothing to do with biology or physiology or anatomy or hormones or whether you're an endomorph or an ectomorph. Now, let's not think about behavioral differences comparing biological females to these mutilated trans whatevers. It would be so transphobic for me to think of that, Sarah. So transphobic. Just kidding, folks. Here's the facts. Silverman says there's no examples of how this plays out. Well, yes, there is. Physical variations between people of the same sex drive where they go. For example, a tall, lanky woman is more likely to be a sprinter or do pole vaulting or high hurdles than she is to throw the shot put. Now, a short, squat, very hefty young woman is probably going to throw the shot put. She's not going to run the high hurdle route. She's not going to do the pole vault. That's just common sense. But these physical disparities between women or men, for that matter, pale in the difference to these gender-mutilated people. For example, the woman's 100-meter record is 10.49 seconds, and it was set 30 years ago. The men's world record is 9.58 seconds, and high school boys are running sub-10-second 100-meter records now. These are facts. How about this one? The fastest female sprinter in the world was Allison Felix. She was a woman with more gold medals than anyone. Her lifetime best in the 400-meter run was 49.26 seconds. And based on 2018 data, nearly 300 high school boys in the U.S. alone can beat her. Did you hear me, folks? Men are stronger and faster and more physically suited for these types of things than women. That's a fact. That's a science fact. That's a medical fact. Because God fearfully and wonderfully created us equal but different. And then how about that MMA fighter, Fallon Fox, who's now identifying as a trans woman? She fought that Tamika Brents and literally gave her a concussion as she brutalized her on the mat, fracturing her skull. Brett needed 7 staples to her head, and later Fox tweeted, "I enjoyed it. I love smacking her up in the cage." Folks, there's something wrong with that person. And then how about that power lifter over in England that became a rugby player? Did you see any of those videos? This massive guy. I mean, he must be 6'5". He must weigh 300 pounds of muscle. So he does this transition. And now he's playing rugby with the women. They hang on him as he runs on the field. Have you seen those videos? This is absurdity. That's why it was in the Absurdium report. But folks, we have to move on. It's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So folks, we live in this crazy day today. I'm going to call it an age of accelerating skepticism, humanism, and scientism. Be careful when you hear these isms, folks, because they are not good. So do we have a sound reason for believing what you and me believe as Christians? And then because we believe what the Bible says, does that mean that we're not real worthy of real honest thought? Is that all true? Is it? Well, what I'd like to share with you are just some things that I've learned over the years on how to respond to a skeptic day and age that we live. Now, we have to realize that skeptics are all over, all around us. And, you know, it's sad, but the people that think the most are actually being called the science deniers. And there was a study out, I think it was by MIT, that found that the people that question vaccinations and question the current narrative on a lot of these things are actually the ones that are more well-informed. I didn't have time to include that in any official report here, but it's out there. Maybe next week we could get to it. So we're living in a postmodern world that has turned epistemology on its head. Now, that's just knowing how to know whether something's true or not. And how have they accomplished this? Well, they've done it by decoupling words from their meaning. You remember Humpty Dumpty in Alice in Wonderland said, I can make words mean whatever I want them to mean. And in a sense, the postmodernists and all these people in the Biden regime right now are just like that. Did you hear what Energy Secretary said concerning this shortage of gasoline on the Eastern Seaboard? You know, first they said, well, it's just a few gas stations that are out. And then, oh, a couple hundred, then a few thousand. And it's virtually most of North Carolina shut down right now. Virginia had a shut down one day this past week where no one could buy gasoline. Listen to this little clip from the Energy Secretary. And she uses this this simple way of changing words. Listen to what she says.
And still, I want to be clear that these states who are impacted, even with the turning on of the pipeline system, they still may feel a supply crunch as Colonial fully resumes. So,
you should have seen her body language, a lot of use of the hands, shifty eyes. She knows that she's just decoupling words from their meaning. So there's a shortage right now. Folks, if you need to get to work and you live in North Carolina and you can't get any gas, you don't go to work. You don't get paid. A crunch? No, it's a shortage. Now, they use this. The postmoderns use this to try to sway public opinion and even attack truth in God's word. So if you go to a modern university today in any major city, you're going to be faced as a believer, I mean. So you go to a university, you're fresh out of school, your church and your family brought you up well, and you go to college, you're faced with hostility towards your faith that's unimaginable. You're going to be ridiculed, especially in the philosophy classes and science classes. I'm telling you the method they use to ridicule you. They simply change the meaning of words, just like we heard the Energy Secretary change the word a shortage to crunch. What's that going to soften the fact that all these people can't get to work? All these people can't get to their doctor's appointments? All these people can't go out and buy food? Now, your faith will be ridiculed and you're going to be attacked. But unless you're aware of what's going on, you'll end up being a victim, folks. And then in the middle of the discussion, what they do is they change the meaning of a word on you. For example, they use this methodology called equivocation. And I'm going to give you an example now. And if you've been a long-time listener, you've heard this before. But I can argue with you right now and prove to you that There's a cat out there that has 9 tails. Not one, but 9. And here's how they do it. First, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you agree that a cat, no cat, there's no cat that has 8 tails. Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you? Well, of course you would. No cat has 8 tails. And then secondly, wouldn't you agree that a cat has 1 more tail than no cat? Wouldn't you agree with that? So if you have no cat, you have no tail. But if you have a cat, you have 1 more tail than no cat. Oh, yeah, that's normal. Well, then these folks go on and passionately argue, therefore, if no cat has 8 tails and a cat has 1 more tail than no cat, then a cat must have 1 plus 8 or 9 tails. Now, how did they do that? And it's very simple there. They just changed the meaning in the middle of their argument on what no cat meant. At the beginning, no cat didn't mean no cat. It meant that there are no cats out there with 8 tails. And then in the middle of the argument, they identified no cat as a special class of cats that has 8 tails. And that's called equivocation. And be careful, folks, because the fake news does this every day. From the meaning of marriage to gender identity, from the definition of a pandemic to a COVID death, from what a vaccine is and how a herd immunity is achieved, they do this over and over, and it's a process known as equivocation. And let's not forget finance and politics and the law. You know, even in these areas, in finance, the meaning of a dollar has changed. That's equivocation. You know, a dollar used to be a weight and measure of gold or silver. And how about the meaning of election integrity? It's changed too. So if you run the ballots through the machine twice and you get the same result without changing anything, that's proving election integrity. And then the meaning of words in the courts of law have even changed, like what the meaning of the simple term standing means. We've seen all of this unfold in the last 12 months, folks. And then look at 9/11. Wind the clock back 20 years. 3 buildings with 2 planes. Never happened before, folks. There's architects and engineers out there screaming, this is fake, this is fraud. And now in the best words of our imposter in chief, come on, man. That's what I have to say about all this. So they use this process of equivocation to try to get you off track, off focus. And don't even get me started on January 6th. So from medicine to politics, television to social media, there's this all-out assault on the truth right now and against the faith. We live in a day that's just, I'm going to call it skepticism on steroids. We've got humanism and scientism taking the place of being human, of being science-focused. And we're turning them into belief systems and cults. We got a lot of people out there today who believe if you stand on the rock of truth, if you believe the immutable, unchanging nature of truth, you're some country bumpkin that just fell off a turnip truck, you know? They believe that the world says that true believers that embrace the divine authority of the Word of God and all these other things can't have sound reasoning. You can't believe that way and really be an intellectual. You know, the establishment, the powers that be, the deep state, call them whatever you want. They want the sheeple to believe that we, as believers, are uneducated bumpkins, not worthy of any real or honest thought. And that's just really sickening. So how do you respond to a skeptic? Well, I'm going to get into that a little later. I've got more information to cover, but I just want to read one Bible verse to you before we move on to the Back to the Future segment. And, folks, there's some really good stuff in there. So stay tuned for that because I'm going to cover some of the lies that Fauci was caught in this week. But I just want to read this passage to you. This is what Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Will love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is it that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, I know there's a mouthful there, folks. I'm going to unpack it later in the message. More on that later on. But right now, like I said, it's time for our next episode. And that's, of course, Back to the Future. And Back to the Future is the segment where we take something old and bring it back to the future. So let's take the clock and just unwind it back 20 years this time. Sometimes we wind it back hundreds and thousands of years, but this time 20 years will do. Let's go back to the early 2000s, folks. In fact, let's go back to April 19th, 2002. This was in the spring, just before the first SARS outbreak occurred in Asia. I don't know if you remember it or not. I do, and it always kind of rubbed me wrong because I remember the we had that outbreak back in the late 60s. I was a real little boy. I was in first grade, and then it was a scary time during the early 70s. I remember that. What was the name of that? We had that flu, that really bad flu. I forgot the name, but anyways, let's go back to April 19th, 2002. The SARS outbreak occurred in Asia. And there was this man named Christopher M. Curtis, Boyd Yunt, and Ralph Barrick. They filed a patent application. I'm going to give you the number, and you can look it up. 7,279,372. And it was a method of producing recombinant coronavirus. Just remember that. So they filed a patent on this, on how to produce a modified coronavirus. That was in April 19th, 2002. In this public record, the first one that you can see out there with a method to replicate and start to accelerate the gain of function coronavirus. This work was funded by the NIH. Okay, and the grant number was GM63228. So in short, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services was involved in the funding of a technology to amplify the infectious nature of a coronavirus. And this work was being done between 1999 and 2002. This was before SARS was detected in that outbreak in Asia. That's fact, folks. That's gain-of-function research. And now there's efforts by the CDC to harvest revenue from their patents. In fact, on April 25th, 2003, the CDC patented the SARS coronavirus. Here's where the kicker comes. And there's a whole paper trail out there. I'm going to give you a reference to this. 35 USC 101 prohibits patenting nature. But the CDC still did it. Now, they updated their application in 2007. And it ultimately was published as patent number 7,220,852. Go out and look it up. So no one else is able to do anything with this SARS-CoV virus technology. Okay? And this is all under the CDC. Everything involved with this. So developing test kits, measuring it in humans, working with the virus for what they call therapeutic use. Everything is under the auspices of the CDC from a patent. So any work associated with the virus, any collaborators, including a lot of scientists are out there doing what's known as chimeric engineering, gain-of-function studies, viral characterization, detection, treatment, anything, including these pseudo-vaccines and the weaponization of it, falls under the auspices of the CDC and the NIH. And then there's another patent filed by Barrick, patent number 6,593,111, read specifically claims 1 and 5. And then look at CDC's patent number. Let me get this number right. The one I just cited, 7,220,852, and read claim number one. It says right there, no research in the United States could be conducted without permission or infringement. So they have to get permission from the CDC to do this. So there's a lot of information there, okay? And you can read all about this in Dr. David Martin's release, the Fauci COVID-19 dossier. Folks, it's a 205-page document, including 22 years of research like this, where truth comes to light. If you'd like a copy of this with all the information in it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a copy. Folks, archive these things because I think they're going to fall into the memory hole. So how does this reply, or how does this apply to today? Well, what I'd like to do is play a rather long clip. It's about 7 minutes, and I don't know if you heard about it, but Rand Paul is questioning Dr. Fauci on gain of function in the funding and support by the U.S. government and Fauci himself. Now, remember, everything I just gave you is fact. It's out there. Fauci was involved. He ran these agencies. He's got his name on some of these patents. And listen to him lie to Senator Rand Paul while under oath. Fauci committed fraud. Fauci committed perjury. Fauci is involved in one of the most egregious assaults on humanity in the history of the world. Joseph Mengele and some of the other horrors of the Nazi regime are probably rolling over in their graves right now because this is egregious on a level beyond anything Nazi Germany did. Listen to this exchange. Now, the first 10, 20 seconds, the audio is not too good, and I didn't have a chance to clean it up, but listen to this. Powerful, and it's very damning for Dr. Fauci.
Based on the idea that recovering coronavirus patients are developing immunity and that it can be beneficial as donated. Studies show that the recovering COVID-19 patients, from the asymptomatic to the very sick, are showing significant antibody response. Studies show that SARS and MERS, also coronaviruses, induce immunity for at least 2 to 3 years. And yet the media continues to report that we have no evidence that patients who survive coronavirus have immunity. I think actually the truth is the opposite. We have no evidence that survivors of coronavirus don't have immunity, and a great deal of evidence to suggest that they do. The question of immunity is linked to health policy and that workers who have gained immunity can be a strong part of our economic recovery. The silver lining to so many infections in the meat processing industry is that a large portion of these workers now have immunity. Those workers should be reassured that they likely won't get it again instead of being alarmed by media reports that there is no evidence of immunity. You've stated publicly that you'd bet at all that survivors of coronavirus have some form of immunity. Can you help set the record straight that the scientific record, as it is being accumulated, is supportive that infection with coronavirus likely leads to some form of immunity? Dr. Fauci.
Yeah, thank you for the question, Senator Paul. Yes, you're correct that I have said that given what we know about the recovery from viruses such as coronaviruses in general, or even any infectious disease with very few exceptions, that when you have antibody present, it very likely indicates a degree of protection. I think it's in the semantics of how this is expressed when you say, has it been formally proven by long-term natural history studies, which is the only way that you can prove, one, is it protective, which I said and would repeat, is likely that it is, but also, what is the degree or titer of antibody that gives you that critical level of protection, and what is the durability? As I've often said, and I again repeat, you can make a reasonable assumption that it would be protective, but natural history studies over a period of months to years will then tell you definitively if that's the case.
And I think that's important because in all likelihood is a good way of putting it, the vast majority of these people have immunity. Instead of saying there is no evidence, you know, the WHO kind of fed into this by saying no evidence of immunity. And in reality, there's every evidence stacking up. And in fact, a lot of the different studies have shown that it is very unlikely that you get it again in the short term. With regard to going back to school, One thing that was left out of that discussion is mortality. I mean, shouldn't we at least be discussing what the mortality of children is? This is for Dr. Fauci as well. You know, the mortality between 0 and 18 in the New York data approaches zero. It's not going to be absolutely zero, but it almost approaches zero. Between 18 and 45, the mortality in New York was 10 out of 100,000. So really, we do need to be thinking about that. We need to observe with an open mind what went on in Sweden, where the kids kept going to school. The mortality per capita in Sweden is actually less than France, less than Italy, less than Spain, less than Belgium, less than the Netherlands, about the same as Switzerland. But basically, I don't think there's anybody arguing that what happened in Sweden is an unacceptable result. I think people are intrigued by it, and we should be. I don't think any of us are certain when we do all these modelings. There have been more people wrong with modeling than right. We're opening up a lot of economies around the U.S., and I hope that people who are predicting doom and gloom and saying, oh, we can't do this, there's going to be a surge, will admit that they were wrong if there isn't a surge, because I think that's what's going to happen. In rural states, we never really reached any sort of pandemic levels in Kentucky and other states. We have less deaths in Kentucky than we have in an average flu season. It's not to say this isn't deadly, but really outside of New England, we've had a relatively benign course for this virus nationwide. And I think the one-size-fits-all that we're going to have a national strategy and nobody's going to go to school is kind of ridiculous. We really ought to be doing it school district by school district, and the power needs to be dispersed because people make wrong predictions. And really the history of this, when we look back, will be of wrong prediction after wrong prediction after wrong prediction, starting with Ferguson in England. So I think we ought to have a little bit of humility in our belief that we know what's best for the economy. And as much as I respect you, Dr. Fauci, I don't think you're the end all. I don't think you're the one person that gets to make a decision. We can listen to your advice, but there are people on the other side saying there's not going to be a surge and that we can safely open the economy. And the facts will bear this out. But if we keep kids out of school for another year, what's going to happen is the poor and underprivileged kids who don't have a parent that's able to teach them at home are not going to learn for a full year. And I think we ought to look at the Swedish model, and we ought to look at letting our kids get back to school. I think it's a huge mistake if we don't open the schools in the fall. Thank you.
Mr. Chairman, can I respond to that even though there are only 32 seconds left?
Yes, and you might make it clear whether or not you suggested that we shouldn't go back to school in the fall.
Well, first of all, Senator Paul, thank you for your comments. I have never made myself out to be the end-all and only voice in this. I'm a scientist, a physician, and a public health official. I give advice according to the best scientific evidence. There are a number of other people who come into that and give advice that are more related to the things that you spoke about the need to get the country back open again and economically. I don't give advice about economic things. I don't give advice about anything other than public health. So I wanted to respond to that. The second thing is that you use the word we should be humble about what we don't know. And I think that falls under the fact that we don't know everything about this virus. And we really better be very careful, particularly when it comes to children. Because the more and more we learn, we're seeing things about what this virus can do that we didn't see from the studies in China or in Europe. For example, right now, children presenting with COVID-19 who actually have a very strange inflammatory syndrome, very similar to Kawasaki syndrome. I think we better be careful if we are not cavalier in thinking that children are completely immune to the deleterious effects. So again, you're right in the numbers that children in general do much, much better than adults and the elderly, and particularly those with underlying conditions. But I am very careful and hopefully humble in knowing that I don't know everything about this disease, and that's why I'm very reserved in making broad predictions. Thank you.
Thank you, Senator Paul and Senator.
You know, folks, that man's a liar. He knows exactly what's in those viruses. Why? Because of all the research I cited, folks. Now, there's another clip out there where he even gets into more lies. Perhaps next week we'll play that. And then there's this, folks. There's High Wire episode 215 just out this week, where there's an expert being interviewed by Del Bigtree. And boy, I apologize. I think his name is Dr. Paul, forget it. It doesn't matter. The point is, there's an expert who was involved in the original SARS outbreak in Asia, and then some of the N1H1 vaccine work. And I don't know if you remember the swine flu vaccines. There are 62,000 people impaired. A third of them are still physically impaired where they can't walk. He referred to that as egregious failure in the public health system, an egregious failure. And he says that what's happening now with this push to vaccinate everybody is even worse. So perhaps I can get into some of that next week, but it's episode number 215 at the High Wire, first broadcast on the 13th of May. And I can't encourage you enough to go out and listen to it. But right now, folks, I want to wrap this up with how we deal with skeptics as you try to share truth with them. And this is where we change gears. So in Ken's Corner, I read you that rather long scripture from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I'd just like to unpack it. So summing it up, Peter's saying to be agreeable, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. And that goes for all of us who profess Jesus as Lord, with no exceptions, okay? We're not supposed to retaliate. We shouldn't give sharp-tongued, sarcastic answers because it just makes us look bad. Instead, our job is to bless others. And when we bless others, we end up blessing ourselves, or we get a blessing. Now, Peter basically says whoever wants to embrace life and see their days filled with good ought to do the following. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good, sure. Run after peace for all you're worth. And when you do, God will look upon that with approval. Listen and respond well to what you're asked. Okay? And God will bless you for that. But be careful, because he turns his back on those who do evil things. So with all of our hearts and souls, we ought to be out there doing good. And how can that be stopped? How can they make a law saying you can't be nice, you can't be kind? Now, Peter does wrap it up and says, even if you suffer for it, you're better off. So don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention and continue to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior, folks, and he's going to help us through this whole thing. And be ready to speak up and tell everyone who asks you why you're living the way you do, and always do it with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that you know that when people throw mud at you, none of it's going to stick. And realize they're the ones that actually need the bath. So it's okay to suffer when you do good, if that's what God wants you to do. It's better than being punished for doing bad, that's for sure. And that's exactly what Christ did. He suffered because of others' sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous. And he went through it all, was put to death, suffered all of that to bring us to God. And that's it in a nutshell, folks. So now what I would like to do is just tease out a couple truths. There's actually four truths. I'm going to share two this week and two next week. But before we enter into the area of defending our faith and really dealing with these skeptics, we always have to be prepared, like Peter said there, to give an answer for this hope that lies in us, okay? And we have to be real and relevant and ready. So when I say we got to be real, I mean we got to be walking the talk. Don't try to defend or witness to anything that you yourself aren't living. That's what I'm trying to say. So if you're merely defending or witnessing a theory or some scripture out of the Bible, but you're not living it, it's not going to work. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to make him your all in all. And secondly, not only do you need to be ready, but you have to be disciplined and devoted and study to show yourself approved, having rightly divided the word of God. So you got to get into the word. You got to read it. You got to bury it in your heart. Don't expect you're going to be a good witness if your faith is merely a hobby and you practice it a few hours on Sunday mornings and maybe you go to a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights or a Bible study. This faith, this gift of faith, and I always call it F-A-I-T-H, that's where you lift your hands up, forsake all, and trust him. It's a way, okay? It's a way of life. It's the truth. It's life itself, folks. It's the actual pneumos life, the life of the spirit. And that's what God promised us. So like I said, there's four basic ideas or truths taken out of this. I'm going to cover two this week and two next week. And I just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will burn these onto your heart and into your minds and make them relevant and real to you. So there's four things here that we need to remember to be able to respond to these skeptics in this crazy age we're living. People who, you know, looking at you saying you're crazy. What makes him tick? What makes him so different? And you need to be prepared to answer those people with the reason you have this hope. Okay? That's what Peter said in verse 15. So the first thing is, as I read in that scripture out of Proverbs, don't make a fool of yourself by answering a fool. Forgo the folly of fools. I'm going to say it again. Forgo the folly of fools. You know, skeptics are usually fools. Not all skeptics, but some. Some people are just ignorant. Other people are downright evil. Now, this word fool isn't someone who's mentally deficient. Now, when the Bible uses that word fool, it doesn't mean that, you know, the person is lacking in the mental capacity. No, in the Bible, a fool is someone who is morally depraved or godless. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So when you come to a fool and they want to argue with you, first of all, you have to discern whether or not this is truly a biblical fool or just somebody who's ignorant. Now, if a person's ignorant and you give them information, like I told you, I think it was Da Vinci said, some people respond to it, others ignore it, and some people just can't get it. So the people that ignore it are typically the foolish ones in terms of the biblical sense. Don't argue with them. You know, share the mind of God with them. Give them the truth. Tell them that's what God says, and then just go on your way. The Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 26, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. So bottom line, just don't answer. Don't get into an argument. Just give them the facts and move on. Now, you may witness to them, but you just don't engage them. You don't traverse into their argument. And lawyers teach, in law school, you're taught not to traverse, always demur. So ask a question when they ask you one. Well, what do you mean when you say whatever, you know? Tease it out of them by asking more questions. Remember, we are to witness to anyone that asks. Anyone we come across that we have an opportunity to interact with. But the Bible makes it very clear, answer not a fool according to his folly. And there's a reason for it, because if we do, we're going to be like them. And you'll be surprised how many people have challenged me to debate them over the Bible. Folks, I don't get into debates with people concerning the Bible. If a person wants to know about the Bible and a person wants to be reasonable with them, I'll reason with them. But I'm never going to argue with a fool because someone else could be standing around looking at this engagement we're in and not be able to tell who's who. That's the truth. Scripture's saying here, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. And then number two, and this is where we'll wrap it up, and I talked about it in Ken's Corner about the logical fallacy of equivocation and the cat with nine tails. Learn the limits of logic. Yes, you got to learn that logic is limited. It does have limits, folks. And I use that cat and tail argument to show you how logic can become fallacious. And that was the fallacy of equivocation. So logic has value, and we have to know how to use it, and we have to understand the limits of logic. Now, if you try to make logic your all-in-all, and you want to be a logician, okay, a disciple of logic, and not a Christian or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, have at it, but just realize you will be limited. So learn the limits of logic. Logic only carries you so far, and it's a valuable tool, but it has its limits. The Bible says, give an answer. Now, this Greek word for answer is the word we get apology from, or apologetics. So we're to give an apology or an apologia. Now, that doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm sorry. It means to give a reason for your answer, as you'd give in a court of law under oath, kind of like the opposite of what Fauci did in that clip we played. So we need to be logical, but we have to recognize that logic has its limits. The Bible tells us that we're to reason. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." So logic is a valuable tool, and we need to learn how to use it and understand the limits that it has before we go and deal with skeptics, okay? So when I say logic can only take you so far, that doesn't mean that logic's wrong. It's not. It'll identify fallacies like we just did with the cat argument with nine tails, but it only goes so far. Think about it like this. Suppose you want to go to Europe, okay? And you live in Wichita, and you have to get to a port in New York City to, you know? So you get in your car and you drive to New York City. Now you're at the ocean at that New York port, and you're in your car and you want to go to Europe, but there's no bridge that crosses the Atlantic. So you park your car and you get on an airplane or on a boat and you go rest of your way with another means of conveyance. Now the car was good, but it only took you so far, just like logic. And then you have to go with other means of transportation if you want to continue your journey to Europe. And logic's just like that. Logic is good. In fact, it's wonderful. It really is. But it'll only take you so far. My point is that when you come to a chasm so wide that logic can't leap it, faith must fly. Now, you have to make sure you have the right faith. I'm not talking about ordinary carnal tap water and light bulb faith that we all have a measure of. You know, you flip the light on, you hope the light's going to turn on. That's carnal faith. You open your water tap up and you fill up a glass of water and you trust that it's going to be safe to drink. That's tap water faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the gift of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith that saves us. And that's the faith that you can leap that chasm that logic can't, not your own light bulb faith. So we've covered the warnings and limits to logic and some of the logical reasonings that we ought to be able to do. But then we have to be prepared to give this answer or this apologies to those that answer or ask for the hope that's in us. And how do we do that? What are some of these arguments? What can we use? Well, look at creation. There's evidence found all around us as a good reason to believe that there's a creator. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 read, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So God's not trying to hide himself. God showed it to us. How? Through his creation. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are," how? "Without excuse." So everything that's made has a stamp on it, made by God. Amen? Now, this is a logical way of saying from philosophy what the postmodernists try to forget, and that is this principle known as a prime source or a prime mover. Out of nothing, nothing comes. So we have a creation. We see it all around us, and that begs for a creator. You know, Robert Gastro was a director at NASA. He was the founder of the Goddard Institute of Space Studies, and you know my position on cosmology. Okay, but here's what he said. "A sound explanation may exist for the explosive birth of our universe." That's the Big Bang. "But if it does, science cannot find what the explanation is. The scientist's pursuit of the past ends at the moment of creation." And that's true. That's why I have an issue with a lot of these astrophysicists and cosmologists. You know, I feel sorry for these secular scientists because all they know is matter and matter in motion. And they study that and nothing more. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it like this. If you walk into our kitchen and there's water boiling on the stove in a teapot, and you ask me, "Well, why is the water boiling?" I'm going to give you this explanation about the gas flame under the teapot coming out of the stove, transferring heat to the bottom of the kettle, and how the metal's a good conductor, so it passes its heat through to the water, causing the water to become agitated as the molecules of water start to expand and dance around, eventually turning the liquid into gas and then steam, which forces its way through this rapid expansion out of the nozzle of the kettle, making that whistling sound. You know, you've all heard it. Now, if you ask Terry why the tea kettle's boiling, she's going to say, "Because I'm making some tea." Now, that doesn't make Terry any less of a person than me. It just explains her perspective. Now, I'm a scientist, and I'm going to explain it that way because I'm a scientist, and I know those things, and I say that because I know it. Terry says what she says. She's an artist, and she just wants a cup of tea. Now let's look at creation. Well, a scientist is going to take it as far as science will take it and think that's the be-all and end-all, but we know that's not true. And why do we know that's not all true? Because God is the creator. God is the prime mover. Ex nihilo, nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes. There has to be a first or primary mover. And God's the why that science can't explain, and neither can creation. So a scientist limited to matter and matter in motion can't explain the why, okay? He only knows the what, that there was some big event, the Big Bang. The argument for God can simply come out of creation, which is evidenced all around us. I'm looking out my window right now into a pine forest. It's absolutely beautiful. The light, the ferns growing down in the underbrush, the beautiful birds and all that. That just didn't happen by some accident. There's designed all this. And this science, which is based on tap water and light bulb faith, carnal faith as I call it, can't go beyond any of that. But there is this designer behind it all. God is the designer. And we can't have a creation without a creator. So when you have design, logic says that that design requires a designer. Isn't that true? I mean, think about the building you're in right now. Or if you're in your car, the car you're in. There had to be an engineer or an architect behind that, and a pretty good one at that. Or what if you found a watch out in the field while you were hiking? Would you pick it up and say, oh, that just happened? No, you'd say there was a watchmaker or some company that manufactured this. Or if you see a painting in the museum, a beautiful painting, you know there's an artist who did it. The point is that anything you see that was made begs for a creator. And we look all around us, yet logically we deny that truth and we say, oh, it just all happened by accident. Now, the more complex the design, the more incredible the designer. What an awesome God, eh? What an awesome God we serve. Praise the Lord. So if you see a dam built by beavers, that's a pretty simple dam. Yet if you look at the Hoover Dam, you'd say, wow, that wasn't made by beavers. That's very complex. And that's what you see in everything from the intricacy of your eye to the beauty of conception and birth to the vast array of diversity in life out there from woodpeckers to hummingbirds and everything in between. I just said that because I saw a woodpecker fly by and then a hummingbird come to the feeder here in the window. I saw all that while I was just talking to you folks. So the more complex the design, the more complex the designer. How awesome our God is, that's all I can say, eh? So our God is a great God, and he made it all. Now, you know, it's sad when man forces himself not to believe in something that's so simple and obvious, isn't it? Now, there's another way. So that's the external. Then there's also the internal, and that's the moral law that's written on our hearts, and that's what Paul says in Romans. So what I'm trying to do is give you some ways that you can deal with the skeptics. Maybe it happens in a college philosophy course you're in if you're in college. You don't have to be sitting in the back row kind of hiding from the professor sucking your thumb. No, you don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be terrified by these pseudo-intellectuals. You can be bold. Creation declares the glory of the Lord. Design says there has to be a God. Now let's get into this moral law, okay? The universe says there's a God. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 reads, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's what I'm saying. God wrote his law on all of our hearts. And how can I give you an example of that? Well, there's good and there's bad. Just like logic has its limits, there are good and bad things that people do. And when I had Bible studies over at Pittsburgh East, I used to like to do this. When we were talking about this, I'd walk up to somebody who was sitting there, typically a woman with her purse, and I'd pick her purse up and open it up and start like pretending I was rummaging through it. And you should have seen the faces on the people in that small group. They would look at me like I just committed the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. And I'd look at him and say, oh, what's wrong? And I'd set the purse down, and usually I'd have that set up beforehand. I'd talk to the woman and say, you mind if I pick up your purse? I want to illustrate a point. And the point is that everybody knew in their hearts that was wrong. That was personal property of that individual, and I was going through it. And that's wrong. That's the moral law of the universe, saying there's a God written on your heart. So when somebody comes up to you and says, prove to me there's a God, never walk into that, never traverse into that argument. Reverse it and say, show me there isn't a God. And the point is, you can't prove there is a God or there isn't a God, but you can point to evidence which indicates one or the other. And the evidence is on our side. So whenever somebody says, prove there's a God, I simply respond to them, I can't. And then I turn back to them and say, prove to me there isn't. And if he's honest, he'll say, well, I can't. So what you'll often see people say is, you know, I just don't believe there's a God. And I'll say, that's right. But that's okay that you don't, but I do. I'm a believer. And I believe there is because of all this evidence around me. I believe because of the law that's written on my heart and yours. Now, you believe there is no God. And that takes faith to believe there isn't. But that's a different kind of faith. And that's what I'm saying. We have to receive that gift of faith from God. We are saved by grace through faith, not our faith, but the gift of God. You know, the gift of the faith of Jesus can do these good works so that we can share this good news. So I really truly believe that as believers, we believe what is reasonable, but our belief goes beyond reason. So remember, number one, don't get caught up in arguments with fools. Forgo the folly of fools. And number two, learn the limits of logic and understand how you have to take that leap of faith. Okay? Folks, we don't believe things that are unreasonable. We believe things that are supra-reasonable, and that's supernatural. So folks, as you go out this week, remember that you are grounded in something that is stronger than any foundation man has ever built, and that's the rock of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Winston Churchill, when you're assaulted left and right by all this lunacy out there or the stinking thinking, never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Folks, I love you all, and I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing. But remember, that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who rose Jesus from the dead, he lives in you and me, if you believe.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, How can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.